Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2 can be found in the Pew Bible on page 998. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And as we do so, take note that Paul is bookending two very contrasting walks. This is where he concludes this portion of his letter in verse 10. We are actually called to walk in the good works God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. And so take note as we read through verses 1 through 10, the drama of these verses. Who we once were, what God in Christ has done for us, and now the new walk we have. So Ephesians chapter 2, this is God's holy, God-breathed, inerrant, infallible word. Let us give heed to it. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Amen. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you, by your Spirit, would enable us to worship with our ears and our hearts, our minds and our wills, to receive your word. May it transform how we think and act. May it produce those good works that you prepare beforehand for us to walk in them. And may our hearts and minds be fixed upon our union with Christ, the source of our vitality and ability to bring about that fruit our new life would require. Lord, we pray in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Life in 2019 is complicated. Life in 2019 is difficult. Is it more difficult than the first century AD, the time of the Apostle Paul writing this, the scene and context of the city of Ephesus with all of its worldly attractions, its idolatry, its demonic forces for sure with the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana, the pressure cooker context in which Paul writes this letter so that the brothers and sisters there at this church might be encouraged to stand. We'll see that in the sixth chapter, Paul's closing encouragements to this church, but to stand upon what God in Christ has done for them, to see what he has decisively brought about in raising them from the dead and uniting them to Christ, placing his spirit within him and gathering them, as we'll see in chapter 4, as the church and blessing them with word ministry so that they would grow in maturity into one man, conformity in Christ, that they would manifest that they are children of God and how they're imitators of God and how they love and walk in the light and walk carefully. And in all the contexts of marriage and the workplace and raising children that Paul will go on to say in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Central to it and central to Paul's passion, as we saw back in chapter 1 in his prayer, is that we would know these things. That we would know the God in whom we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I mentioned life is difficult. Life is complicated. It's complicated and difficult because at the core of what we hear each and every day in the news is identity crisis. You know, where do people find themselves in this world? Are they part of the left or the right, or the Democrat or Republican? Are they part of gender questions and issues related to that? Are they created by God, or are they just some accident of evolution? Paul here in this 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 2 restores to us a sense of meaning and purpose of who we are. He echoes the creation narrative that in the beginning we were created far different than the birds and the animals and the sea creatures and the inanimate objects of mountains and rivers and streams and rocks. We've been created to be in a communion bond with our God. Because Adam's sin, so unpacked there in verses 1 through 3, has caused us to be separated from God. We'll see how Paul brings that back up in verses 11 through 13. We were far from God, without hope, without God in this world. But God, in verse 4, intervened. The greatest word in all the Bible is that word but, and followed by God. It speaks of his intervening in our life to bring us from a place of difficulty, a place of alienation from God, and alienation from one another, and alienated within ourselves. Isn't that not what the culture is pressing upon our teenagers, our young adults, all of us, to take us away from the God who in the beginning created us? Paul here says that in the gospel, we've been recreated and restored to be God's workmanship, that we have purpose and meaning in everyday life, in every relationship we have. God redemptively is at work, and he has prepared us to be used in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in society, in our communities, for his glory and our good. Is that firm foundation laid in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone that enables us to persevere and not to be in this pressure cooker situation, but to know we belong to Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Christ, and the Holy Spirit's at work in us. And to walk in those good works that God prepared before, and to have true meaning and purpose and joy in all that you do and all that God calls you to be about. That's what this passage we'll unpack for us as we look at it together. We'll look at it under these three headings. First of all, God's workmanship. See that in the bulletin. God's workmanship. Right at the beginning of what Paul says. And then secondly, new creation purpose. New creation purpose. And then third and last, we'll see walking in God's prepared works. Walking in God's prepared works. And so look with me again what Paul says here in verse 10. We are God's workmanship. It literally in the Greek is his workmanship we are. That is, in the Greek, it's emphatic that Paul wants to say we are his workmanship. We belong to him. And that's not surprising as we've been tracking what Paul's been saying throughout this epistle. He talks about in the beginning that he has bestowed upon us grace and peace. And before the world began, he called us, he made a decree to choose us to be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. In Jesus Christ. And beyond even that wonder of wonders, to be chosen to be saved and holy and blameless, is that he has welcomed us into his family. He, in love, predestined you to adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. That's the closing of the gulf that Adam's sin had brought into this world. Alienation and separated from God. But now being predestined, he has brought us back to himself through Jesus Christ. God is our workmanship. The possessive pronoun his is such a wonderful thing. And we think about it as we've read in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Every time you're reading your Bible and he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people, your heart should leap with joy. He's speaking to you words of grace and a fatherly love that far exceeds even the love we receive from our earthly fathers, and especially this Mother's Day morning from our earthly mothers. It's a possession that God desires, and a relationship he's established covenantally that he desires would be cultivated. And he desires most of all for the church there in the first century in this city of Ephesus, which has been bombarded with the supposed god Artemis and this rock that allegedly fell out of the sky centuries before that led to them worshiping this false god, to the true and personal triune God. The God who's created us. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read about him. We heard in the call to worship. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We did not make ourselves. Nor did nothing come out of nothing. To talk about the folly of the evolutionists. You were created by God for God. You've been created, as David can say in Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully. Read through that if you ever are at a time of despair about how God thinks upon you. David goes on to say, innumerable are your thoughts towards me. I cannot count them. And that's what it means to be God's workmanship. Boys and girls, young people in high school or grade school, young adults, middle-aged, seasoned saints, you are God's workmanship. In the beginning, he created you in his image and likeness. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and rule over the birds of the sky and over all the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And male and female, he created them. And so he is our creator. We are his workmanship. God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over all the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam and Eve were created as God's workmanship. They were called to cultivate that garden that is so symbolically all over the place within the tabernacle, as we saw in our studies in Exodus, is actually the temple place of God. Adam was the image bearer of God in the temple, and that temple garden was meant to expand to the ends of the earth. We know Adam failed in that covenant of life or covenant of works. But in the gospel of God's Son, that covenant promise that the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters the seas is taking place. It's taking place in Arroyo, in Puerto Rico. It's taking place in Egypt, in Israel. It's taking place in India, in China, in North Korea. It's taking place no matter what the enemy tries to do to thwart God's purposes. Because we are his workmanship. God, who in the beginning spoke this world into existence. And in the beginning spoke you into existence, boys and girls. You think thoughts now. You act. You have the ability to reflect. You might like your pet dog or pet cat, but your pet dog and pet cat cannot reflect upon God. You alone can. You've been given a high calling. You've been given a high responsibility, but you've been given a high privilege. And what Paul's saying to the church at Ephesus and to us here at Grace OPC is, we are his workmanship. That's what he says there. We are his workmanship. We've been saved by grace, by the God who has worked all these things. He has acted on our behalf. The but God of verse 4 touches on his recreating you and me. We belong to him. And we come to him with humility. This has great implications for how we relate. We have been created by God, and yet the God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, and truth, and his justice. But you and I are finite. And so it helps us practically in our lives to relate to one another. As David says there, I mentioned in Psalm 139, that the Lord, search me, and, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Knowing our creatureliness and God being the creator helps us to love one another, extend grace to one another. It helps us to be those who are patient with one another, because God in Christ is patient to us. Knowing him as creator, we are his workmanship, humbles us before one another. And so this is what we see Paul's first of all saying, God, we are God's workmanship. But notice, he goes on to say this so wonderfully, that we've been created, new creation purpose, for bearing fruit. Notice this again in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what we've been saying throughout, again, this epistle and all Paul's epistles, as well as John's writings and the Gospel of John, that we've been united to Christ. We once were united to Adam. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And when Adam died, we all died in Adam. We're born, as Paul says there in verses 1 through 3, spiritually DOA, dead on arrival, and yet actively suppressing the truth that God is there, that he has created us. In rebellion and insurrection against his authority. But his purposes is now being restored. The creature is not greater than the creator. And so Paul says here in verse 10, God, who is the creator, has worked this great work. As the prophet Ezekiel say, and as Paul picks up that theme in Romans chapter 9, he is the potter and we are the clay. And so he forms us for his own purposes. What are those purposes? Well, notice here again what it says here in the second clause. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, Paul has already said much about our union with Christ, foundational truths that we need to be reminded of and take hold of. When he talked about us being dead in trespasses and sins and yet under and enslaved to the course of the world and under the tyranny of the devil and are indulging our own flesh, he spoke about how we've been made alive, no longer dead, but made alive together with Christ. And he has raised us up. That is, he has set us free from the enslaving nature of sin and seated us in heavenly places, no longer children of wrath, even as the rest. Now Paul says that we are united to Christ as a source of vitality, a source of fruitfulness. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying because we are united to Christ, we are new creations. I know this from Paul writing this to the church at Corinth. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Being united to Christ means now we are no longer dead but alive. We are no longer united to a tree that bears bad fruit, to use what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, but we've been united to Jesus Christ. As John 15 says, the branches to the vine so that we might bear much fruit. For in this, John 15, the Father is greatly pleased. And it goes back to what Moses said to the Israelites there in chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit. The Lord was saying the same thing to the Israelites. Cling to me, abide in me, and in the land that I'm giving to you, flowing with milk and honey, you will prosper. The seasons will come of rain in the right time, and the summer and harvest. I will bless you and you will be blessed in this land. Well, brothers and sisters, those horticultural or farming and land promises are all true in Jesus Christ, the true Israel. And so united to Christ, we bear good fruits. We're able to produce good works. I read this last week in our conclusion, but Paul says it about the incarnation of Christ and the second coming of Christ to the church on the island of Crete that struggled with being zealous for good works. And so Paul says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. That's God's workmanship with the new creation purpose. What is your purpose in life? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that first question of the Shorter Catechism covers all of life. In fact, in the Shorter Catechism, that first question is next unfolded with all the following questions that filled the Shorter Catechism. It's worked out in knowing God, knowing ourselves, what God in Christ has done for us. And we're able to love God and love our neighbor. That's the good works that we have through Jesus Christ. We might ask, well, what are those good works specifically? Well, they're born out, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about every tree, good tree bearing good fruit, bad trees bearing bad fruit. Well, what can we summarize about the nature of bad fruits? Well, it's the world, self-centered, selfish, and self-destructive, alienated from God, not seeking after that wisdom that is found through faith in Jesus Christ, and ultimately perishing. What is good fruit? Well, good fruit is that vitality we have through union with Christ. It is, in one level, the disposition of our heart that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That is the present possession of all who be united to Jesus Christ as raised from the dead. But it's also borne out in what the Israelites were meant to know in Exodus chapter 20. As we saw there in Deuteronomy 10, God had redeemed them. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he said, "This is how you will live before me and walk before me in all my ways. You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods before me. You shall not make any image in your mind of me. You shall not take of my name lightly. You shall set aside the day for worship, the Sabbath day. You shall honor your father and your mother as those who have been given the stewardship to raise you. You shall not kill. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness and gossip and slander one another. And above all, and covering all, you shall be content rather than covetous, because I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I have set you free, and I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. And so you see how our good works prepare before him, we'll touch on in a moment, touch on everyday life. Where there's no room for you and me to say, you know what, in that relationship, no, not good works. I'll wait till that person changes. Is that how God in Christ treats John Keegan? Is that how God in Christ treats you? And putting up a wall or not extending grace? You know, I'll talk to them once they talk to me. Is that how God in Christ dealt with us? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. And so what are the good works? Well, they're loving God and loving our neighbor, all seasoned with grace in view of our union with Jesus Christ. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, our banners say this in Acts 15:11. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ that we're saved. And it's by the grace of Jesus Christ that we live. I haven't touched on this whole issue with the Roman Catholics, whether works are part of our justification, but Paul's already dealt with that decisively. But sufficient to say, we're not saved by our works, but grace works. Grace works. That's what Paul says there to the church on the island of Crete. The grace of God has appeared. Notice he doesn't say the law of God has appeared, but the grace of God has appeared. And teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live soberly and sensibly and righteously in this present age. Because we've been united to Christ. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. His blood has freed us from the world, Satan, and our own self-destructive flesh. He's given us a new heart. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. He's sprinkled us clean and placed his spirit within us. Well, that's God's new creation purpose in our lives. Paul says it this way, Romans 13:18, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, how can we do that? Paul gives us the answer as we close. Walking in God's prepared works. Walking in God's prepared works. Isn't it the case, young people and young adults, as we think about our careers and where we're going to be, and it can bring such angst to teenagers and those taking SAT scores, and, you know, what college should I go to? It costs so much money. Can my parents afford it? Many anxieties for mom and dad also. But this idea of having meaning and purpose, where we started, you know, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Well, it's ordained by God. Notice the language that echoes verse 4 of our opening of our letter. For God, before the world was, chose us to be holy and blameless before us. And now Paul says this, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is the great contrast, isn't it? We once walked, dead but still walking, but now we've been made alive together with Christ. And we're walking in those good works which God prepared before and for us. What a comfort that is for you. I made mention how knowing we're creatures and he's the creator sets us free for so many difficulties and sinfulness of judging other people and not knowing ourselves. But knowing God as our creator, the workmanship, he's created and he's given you oxygen this day and food and a house, and he's provided all things for you. But he's also given you life in Christ, and what he designs for you, he's already prepared beforehand. Now you might wish, again, parents and high schoolers, that, you know, which college is just comes in the, just like you're getting all this in the mail now, if every college in the world wants you to go to their college, university, that God would send you a first class letter and say, this is the school you should go to. Or young adults, this is where you should work. Across the river in Manhattan or here in North Jersey, this is the young man or woman you should be praying about marrying. Or what? This is the retirement plan you should be thinking about, or the next stage in your life, our seasoned saints. Well, what Paul's saying here is God prepared for beforehand how we would, verse 7, be a display of his grace. He has already in his word revealed to us what our chief end is, to glorify him, to trust him, to cling to him, to see that in all of our circumstances, suffering and illnesses, the trial of being sojourners and exiles in this world, as the author of Hebrews rightfully places our context, that all these circumstances, which cannot compare to the glory to come, God is at work in our lives. He's with us, he's for us, and he's ordained those good works that we would walk in them. They were prepared beforehand. So what does that mean practically? There's no on schedules on your schedule. I have to get over here real quickly so I can't talk to this person. Or, like my inclination, I'll talk to that person next month. I got so much on my docket now, on my list now. God's ordained all these things in our lives. He calls us to be a people that trust him and cling to him. Abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit. That these principles need to come all together and coalesce. What God has done in before the world was in conspiring to save you, God ordaining, Christ redeeming, the Holy Spirit applying, is now being worked out in everyday life. He's ordained all your days. Think of Moses and the only psalm attributed to him, Psalm 90. You've ordained all my days. The ups and downs, the left and rights, the grumbling of the sheep that Moses endured, but your life too. Nothing comes into your life that is a surprise to the God who's prepared you to glorify him in the midst of them. You love God. You trust him. You extend grace and love to those around you. You be a people of hope. You cultivate that relationship with the God who saved you. You pray for others. You serve others. You employ your gifts and your time and resources in this local church. You see your life as brief, but as a display of his glory. That's what this culminating 10th verse teaches us. And it's all found through union with Christ. He will bring about those perfect good works in your life as you trust and abide in him, as you have sweet fellowship with your Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit through the work of Christ. As you abide in him and him in you, you will bear much fruit and you'll have meaning and purpose and joy inexpressible in the doing. May that be your portion this day. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love. Oh, may we be lifted up out of our circumstances to see, as the psalmist in Psalm 19 spoke, of your handiwork in creation, everywhere present, so that there's nowhere that we can escape you, Father. But may this Lord's Day, each and every heart, bow down before you in quietness in this hour. Lord God, may we not want that. May we not want to be as those who are caught up in the world under the tyranny of the devil, addicted to insatiable desires of the flesh, but may we be free through faith in Jesus Christ. May we rest in him alone. And may we rise up and through union with Christ bear those good works that you prepare beforehand that we walk in them. Lord, I pray for anyone who struggles this day, who struggles with a sense of meaninglessness and purposelessness, that the enemy has been whispering in their ears, their own failures perhaps have caused them to be despairing. May your grace touch their hearts this day. May you lift them out of that miry pit and place their feet upon solid rock, even the rock that is Jesus Christ. And for all of us who are on that rock, Lord God, may we stand. May we stand not in our own ability and our own boasting, but in the grace of God and Jesus Christ towards us. And may we walk in those good works you prepare beforehand for us to walk in them. May you multiply the opportunities for us to glorify you in our relationships. May you mend those relationships that are broken within our perhaps siblings, our families, Lord, our workplaces. May we be as those who bring forth Jesus Christ in all that we do and say, for we pray in his name. Amen.